Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. We're nearing the end of this chapter, this first of three chapters that are the Sermon on the Mount. I begin reading at verse 38. We'll go on to the end of the chapter here. We're looking at verses 38 through 42. And Jesus is speaking, of course. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And now the rest of the chapter. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. May God bless to us this portion of his word today. There are an awful lot of people who, when going through the Sermon on the Mount, think these are some of the hardest things to understand, or once they understand them, to obey them. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And people think, this means utter pacifism. Well, no, it doesn't. And this means utterly being subject to, prey of, anybody who wants to rob me of anything, to take away anything that I have. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But there are some deep things here which challenge us when we read the last verse of this chapter, where Jesus says to scribes, he says to Pharisees, he says to his disciples, and everybody sitting around, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, this is the fifth one of these contrasts that Jesus is drawing. First, looking at God's law, the Pharisees and scribes, a misunderstanding of it. They may have quoted it properly, but their misunderstanding of it, and then the proper understanding of it. He knows the proper understanding, of course, of God's word, that which is written down here in the law and throughout the prophets and the other writings, because he is the word. This word is his because he is the word. And so anytime he gives us an understanding of his word, his is the correct understanding. He gave his spirit to his disciples, to the apostles, so that what they teach also is a perfect understanding of other scriptures. So, for example, if we see a quotation from the Old Testament given by Jesus, or maybe not directly in his words, but by Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or Jude, or Peter, or whoever wrote Hebrews, or Paul, then it is the correct understanding of that portion of the Old Testament scriptures. Or at least a proper understanding. May bring out new understanding that perhaps people in Old Testament times didn't understand. But it is a true and proper, completely correct understanding of God's word at that point. So, Jesus is using the same pattern as he has since we first looked back in verse 21. When we looked, first of all, at the sixth commandment and its proper understanding. He starts out by saying, now, you've heard it was said of old, or you've heard it said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he will bring out part of God's law and the understanding or misunderstanding or flat-out twisting of it by the scribes and Pharisees. And then he says, but here's the way it really is. Here's the way it really is. And we've seen before that the scribes and Pharisees didn't misquote necessarily, God's word, but would either kind of squish down the applications of it or twist its meaning or whatever. Here what they're doing is quoting God's law. You've heard it said that you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you know, this is a direct quote from the Old Testament scriptures. A direct quote. You can look this up later, but here is where we find these. They looked to Exodus 21, verses 22 through 27. Right after the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus 24, 19 and 20, and in a special application of it, when someone would bear false witness against something else, trying to frame them for a crime, trying to make it look like they had done something wicked, and they were lying, bearing false witness, whatever punishment the false witness was trying to have put on the one he was accusing, he'd get it. We see an example of just such a false witness when King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't give it to him. And he went off, and that is, King Ahab went off and sulked. And Queen Jezebel said, basically, who's wearing the pants around here? Just don't bother yourself, I'll take care of this. She went out, she hired some false witnesses, had Naboth brought up, and on false charges said, lying charges said, that he had blasphemed God and that he had said treasonous things about the king, and so he was killed. Under God's law, what would happen is if this were caught, the one who made the false accusation was put to death. Well, that kind of happened to Jezebel, not immediately, but shortly afterward. She got thrown out of a window and eaten up by dogs so that all that was left were the, if I remember right, the soles of her feet and a few bones. I don't know what happened to the false witnesses that said these things about Naboth, but in any case, she got what she deserved. So the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders had things right as far as it went. Oh, and I ought to mention this. It appears from God's word that if somebody in malice gouged your eye out, you didn't have to demand, you could, you didn't have to demand that that be done to somebody else. You could demand an appropriate money payoff. We find this in Numbers 35, verse 31. For anything, there could be a money payoff except for murder. There was no payoff for that. A murderer must die. So far, so good. The problem was, those of old had taken these words to justify personal vengeance and immediate rebellion against God's word, which said, among other things, you shall not gloat over your enemy. It's kind of a apocryphal paraphrase there. What was the law teaching in these particular verses that I've cited to you? The law was then and still teaches by these verses justice. Justice, not personal revenge. These punishments for maiming and killing were to be done, well, the charges were to be brought before the judges, the magistrates. And punishment was to be done proportionately. There was to be an eye taken for an eye taken, not a life for an eye. A hand was not to be cut off for a finger. And all was to be done not on one's own, but after a trial before a judge or a magistrate. Personal vengeance is not allowed by the law of God. I've got some other scriptures for you to look up at your leisure on this. Leviticus 19:18. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 22. Proverbs 24 verse 29. Don't gloat over your enemy. Well, this leads us to see in verses 39 through 42 what Jesus has to say on this. You've heard it said, but I say to you, and we've got several different instances. The first is in verse 34. Excuse me. I'm in the totally previous section. In verse 39, do not resist an evil person. So, here are the examples. Number one, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Number two, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your coat also. Number three, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So three different examples of how this works. Don't resist an evil person. What's he meaning here? No self-defense allowed or anything of the sort? That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is more attitude. He is forbidding personal vengeance. In fact, he is saying when it comes to these, probably speaking, little things, don't even bother. If you want vengeance, give them more than they ask for. God notes, God sees, God will take care of it. The first is an insult. It's not an altogether flat-out assault. It is an insult. If someone steps up to you, and they slap you on the right cheek. Have this in your mind. They're standing in front of you, and they slap you on the right cheek. How are they doing that? They go like this. Because most people are right-handed. They go like that. You know, in our society today, that's a sign of insult and of contempt. It was back then, too. In other words, then, if someone insults you and puts you to shame, shame them back, not by slapping them back. They backhand you here, give it here, so they can make themselves look even more ridiculous by giving you a forehanded slap instead of merely a backhanded one. Or maybe as we see in verse 40, they take you to a law court and they somehow sue away your tunic. Now, maybe you children, maybe you adults don't know what this is talking about. This is the inner garment that a man would wear. It would be like a long shirt. And they sue you for that. Well, in a lot of ways, except for the very poorest people, this would be a relatively minor thing. But if they do that, hey, let them have your outer garment as well. Don't take any personal vengeance. There's nothing here saying that you may not defend yourself in court. And then the third example here in verse 41, This is kind of a picture of what Roman soldiers might do to somebody. It comes from an old Persian practice from back when the Jews were under the Persians, where if there was an important message or something, important decrees from the king that were to be sent out, messengers had the authority to grab any horse or any wagon or anything like that to help them on their way, or a person. So let's say you're walking from your house to some other place, and it's several miles away, and you go past this Roman soldier's outpost. They've got a special message that's got to go back to your hometown. They can tell you, here, you got to take this back. You've got to take this back. I don't care what your business is. I don't care if you're barely on time or late or whatever. You've got to go all the way back, take it there, then you may go on your way. And Jesus says if they say go a mile for them, maybe bearing a load or something of the sort, take it too. Show them submission, show them obedience, show them that or the other, but do what they say, don't cause a problem, go on and do even more. It was under this authority that later on Simon of Cyrene was grabbed and told, take the cross of this criminal and haul it along, that is, Christ's cross. So, what does Jesus mean when he says not to resist evil or an evil person? It means personally. It doesn't mean that those in authority should leave those who are malefactors alone. To the church authorities are given the keys of the kingdom. To the civil authority is given a sword, as we see in Romans 18. We must take these things to the authorities to take care of. Secondly, Jesus is not talking about and not saying that we may not defend ourselves or our families or our communities. On the very night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus told his disciples to get swords. You can read about that in Luke 22, verses 35 to 38. And he didn't tell them that so that they would have big can openers or anything of the sort. No, they were in order for them to defend themselves, because they would be as sheep going out among, or lambs going out among the lions. Paul's words in 1 Timothy 5:8 about caring for our own families apply here. So we're not talking about these situations with someone insulting us with a backhanded slap or a very minor lawsuit over a few clothes or being drafted, we might say, to bear a burden for a little while. Those are relatively minor things. Go along with them. There is one last thing that Jesus talks about in verse 42, and that's when people ask us for stuff. They ask to borrow something from us or ask them to give them help, and they may be people, they should be, people in desperate need. So again we read, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Give to those who are truly in need. Every commentator I read said, and I tend to go this way myself, and probably you do too, sometimes it's better to be making a mistake on the side of liberality here. Now, where we know that there's laziness, as for an example, I once had a phone call from someone who was asking if our church helps people. What do you have in mind? Well, my cable bill is late. Okay, sorry, no. This is for a luxury item, and you're probably showing some irresponsibility already. I don't want to encourage you in that, or to use our modern parlance, I don't want to be an enabler. The church doesn't want to be an enabler. But where we know, or, you know, so if we know there's laziness or irresponsibility or thieving fraud, we know somebody's trying to con us out of money. I've had this happen before, and maybe you've heard it too, where someone will say, I need help from the church, and I've called all around these different places, and no one will help. And you find out, because you make some call to a few other pastors, they've been saying the same thing to others. Okay, they get nothing except maybe a phone call to wherever they are, the police department, for someone trying to defraud. But that's not what we're talking about. These things we must not encourage. Those who are truly in need, we must help. Maybe you'll get a phone call from someone saying, I'm having a hard time. I need a ride somewhere. Or I need some gas to get somewhere. Or I'm really hungry. Is there any way that I can have some food? Yes, yes, yes. Take care of them. Sometimes we might even think, well, I'm not really sure. It's probably best to go along and take care of what they are talking about there. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because to sum things up, we are to love and to forgive. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. To respond to all kinds of irritations, insults, all sorts of things of these kinds, we are to respond with forgiveness and love. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12, and I seem to recall there's a book around by Jay Adams talking about this. But returning good for evil. In Romans 12, we can see, starting in verse 17, these words, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. And Paul sums things up in that last verse of chapter 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a good summary from the Apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit of Jesus. He tells us, right in line with what Jesus is teaching here, this is how we are to respond when people insult us and harass us and cause us all kinds of problems. Actually, this goes along with near the very front part of chapter 5, in that section called the Beatitudes, where Jesus is saying, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What's to be your response? He tells us, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now then, who has this kind of attitude? Perfectly now. Who doesn't mess up by getting mad? Who doesn't mess up by thinking, I'm not going to get even. I'm going to make them wish I were even. I'll get them back. Who hasn't had that thought flip through their mind at the very least? Who hasn't rolled over thoughts of vengeance, kind of like you'd have, oh, I don't know, children, an M&M in your mouth and rolling it around in there before you bite down, tasting the sweetness, tasting how good it is. We even have a saying about that, that revenge is sweet. And we also have the saying, revenge is best served up cold. Well, in any case, who can say that they have done what Jesus is saying here? What Jesus is calling upon us to do is incredibly, impossibly hard. How can we not, in fact, merely avoid outward revenge, but hateful feelings toward those who insult us and harass us? Well, the simple and kind of dismaying answer is, of ourselves, we can't. We just can't. No natural man can keep this or any other part of the law of God. We are just like Lamech early on in the book of Genesis, the first polygamist, by the way, who was bragging about the fact that he killed a young man who had insulted him and bragged that if Cain were avenged once, somehow or another, then Lamech seven times. He bragged on his wickedness. He bragged on his more than vengeance, his unjust murder of a young man. It's long that these feelings and thoughts and actions have been around. So how can we be right before God? We have sinned against him in this as in everything else. We can't keep the law of God. We must put our trust in Jesus. He is the one who did as he taught. He is the one who had this proper attitude. He is the one who kept the law in the place of his people. Though he was insulted, he didn't insult back. Though he was unjustly judged before church and before the Roman magistrates, he didn't bring vengeance. He could have called down a legion of angels, remember? But he didn't. And at the cross, he prayed for forgiveness for his tormentors. We'll look at this more next week in the last section here of chapter 5. But he kept his own law perfectly in the place of his people. So put your trust in him then. See your sin in this area and confess it before him. Don't try to hide it. The triune God knows it already. Confess your sin here and everywhere and cry out to Jesus to save you from your sin, because that is why he came to earth. This is why he was named Jesus, remember? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. His name means Jehovah saves. He lived for sinners' righteousness. Do you need righteousness before God? If you've broken what Jesus said here, you sure did. You sure do. Jesus came to give righteousness for those who trust in him. He died for sinners' guilt. And he is raised since he has fully paid the price of redemption. When you read these words, your reaction must be one of two. I have sinned. Jesus, save me. I have done evil against you. Please do good to me. Please treat me as I should have treated those who did evil against me. That, or thank you, Jesus, for having done this for me. These are the two reactions, one or the other, that you must have. Trust in Jesus, and you'll increasingly find that you are more and more able to keep this portion and all of God's law. And you will stop on your own, for your own sake, and to salve your own pride, you will seek in resisting the evil man. You will yield it to the proper authorities. You will yield it up to Jesus, who did the very same thing. And you'll be fulfilling more and more the law of God, even as it's been fulfilled for you in Jesus. Amen. Psalm 37 is speaking a lot about this, so that's why we're singing from it extensively today. We're next going to sing from the second part, Psalm 37b.